way back, you know, like 52 years ago, I was waiting so long to be able to marry my sweetheart, Linda. And we did get married then at 19 and 20. So anyhow, it just seemed like it had to wait such a long time for that. We wait for a number of other things. We wait for children. We wait to pay off mortgages. We wait to get through school. We wait in line, and some of us, like me, may have that special knack or gift of always choosing the longest line. You know, when there's options, you've been there. It's not a spiritual gift. So, okay. So our life is filled with waiting. We wait and we wait and we wait. So the lesson this morning has so much to do with that kind of experience in our lives, where we're living between the times of what already has been given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and what is yet to come for us in fullness in God's perfect time, and thus we wait. Now, I want to just say that for the believer, there's something very special in our waiting that we want to engage in and learn about this morning, and to put into practice even more intentionally. And it's not a surprise to you, but for the believer, we wait. Yes, waiting is part of our story, but we wait also in hope. And that is what it is to live between the times, as I introduced this topic to you last Sunday and conclude it this morning. In that waiting, though, we are asked to put our entire existence into the hands of one whom we cannot see, touch, or hear. Is just not normal. God is spirit, and we are asked over and over again to trust him, to believe in him, and to honor him with our lives. And you know, how does that work out? Because so often we want to be able to see and touch and prove and have firsthand right beside us, you know, some kind of confidence that each day is what it is meant to be. But with our believing in God, we are asked to put our entire existence, not just our spouses, our family, our church, and where God is leading us now, but everything about our world into his hands, the hands of someone that we cannot exactly feel or touch or even hear apart from God's word today. So that is why faith is given to us as a gift from God for us to be able to do that. And living by faith, living in this hope as we wait, is truly God gifting you with a desire and the ability to believe in him, to hope in him, and to know with confidence that what God says is true. So that's our foundation for our study this morning, in that faith that God has given us. And there's so many scriptures that point to that. I introduced this text to you last Sunday, what it is to be living between the times, this time of waiting for God's fullness of blessing to be realized in our lives, which we already have. And this text is 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me read it with you. You'd follow along, and as I read it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That living hope is living, that hope is living because of the faith that we have, that we've been given to trust him. That is, to an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is the confidence, the truth, that what God says he has done and is doing and will do in our lives will come to completion. God never makes a mistake. He never speaks a word that he does not fulfill. And so we have that confidence that we're living in this morning as we wait in hope. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Faith is the key element here in this conversation. It's because of faith and only through faith that we have this assurance through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are already saved, but we will one day be saved, it says, revealed in the last time, in the end of days. Verse 6, in this you and I rejoice. We're not only just happy about it, but this makes all the difference in the world for us. Jesus changes things. This faith that we have been given in a God who is our Savior, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes all the difference for us. One day we were headed down this direction, and through repentance, we then, by faith, turn the opposite direction, and God forgives us as we confess our sin, and we are blessed with eternal life. We rejoice in that. We worship. We praise the Lord for that. There's no day that goes by, I trust, where you are reminded not only how much you need Jesus, but how much difference Jesus makes in your life. And that God's word is true. His Spirit is living and alive in us and through us to give us, first and foremost, personally, the confidence and the hope that we have that it is real. That our reality is not so much of this world, but of the world to come. That is, can I say, true reality. And this is kind of like getting us thinking in a realm that we're not used to thinking. I understand that. So, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you presently are being grieved by various trials. Now, it's not that we're being put on trial, but the idea of trials is that there is struggle, there is heartache, there is the brokenness of this world. There are still things about me personally, Mike, that I still don't have it all together yet. I make mistakes. I don't always live by what I say or believe. And in my weakness, my own personal weakness, I need God's Spirit not only to guide me, but to convict me and to bless me in such a way that I choose over and over and over again to not only many times admit my mistake, but even try to do things better the next time. And it's only by the Spirit of God that guides us in all these things. We have these various trials. The present time in which we live personally are not always easy, is what I'm suggesting. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, why do these things happen? Why do Christians not always have a perfect life or be part of a perfect world? Why do we get sick? Why are we tempted? Why do we make mistakes? Why do we sometimes sin? It's all part of the testing of our faith to bring us back to that point that we need to trust and follow Jesus. How many times have we tried to do things on our own? Or figured things out for ourselves, or not always put God first in our thinking or in our practice, and then we ask ourselves, how did that work out? It doesn't. And so the genuineness of our faith is being tested. And that whole process, Peter writes, is more precious than gold that's being refined in a crucible, and the impurities are rising to the top and they're being skimmed off so that the pure gold is only what remains. That perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? To the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just stop and think what it will be like on that day when we stand face to face with Jesus. and being able and just the great privilege to worship and to thank him and to be in that place where there is no more death or dying. There is no more sin. All the brokenness of this world will not even maybe even be a memory anymore. And all of the imperfections of our lives as we experience now will be gone. It'll be vanished and we'll stand before our Savior completed and purified and his workmanship that's going on right now in our lives will have been made perfect or completed, and we will be next to the one who has done all this for us to be there. And I think there'll be more than just tears or hugs. I think there'll be praises and that kind of experience when we meet our Savior face to face as a believer, saved by his grace, the amazing grace. How amazing that will be. Where's Brother Tim? We have amazing grace now, but that day will be the most amazing, is it not? Now, this text goes on to say, though you have not yet seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory right now, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this text leads us then that the faith that we've been given has us, first of all, understand that already and know by experience that God sent his one and only Son into this world to die on the cross as your substitute for the punishment of your sins, the punishment that you deserve. He, being perfect God, took your place, and that is the beginning or the essence of God's amazing grace in our lives. But then he invites us to himself, even while we were still sinners, while we were still dead in our sins, Christ Jesus died for us. And that when we confess him as our Savior and Lord, he saves us. He welcomes us into his family. He fills us with his Spirit. He gives us that promise and assurance of eternal life that is here and now and forevermore. All of that has already been done for us. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Amen. Yet these scriptures are pointing to the fact that there's so much more that we would yet know and experience the completeness of the fullness of this. It is one of those anomalies almost of scripture that we already have it, but yet not all of it has been given to us. And you say, God, how does that work? What is going on right now in this time of waiting, this time of even waiting in hope? And so many of these examples, I gave a few of them to you last Sunday, and they're printed on your bulletin in the study notes. I'm not going to take the time right now to go through these texts with you, but they are there again for you to take home and read and study about the already and the not yet passages of scriptures that are meant for the believer in Jesus Christ. We are already adopted in Christ, but we are not yet adopted in full. We are redeemed in Jesus Christ, but we are not yet redeemed. We are, as the scripture says, sanctified. That is a synonymous word for the most part, meaning holy. We are made holy in Christ, but we are not yet sanctified. The holiness that we will one day know is not yet realized for us. One day it will be. We are already saved in Christ, yet there is that day coming when we will be saved. We will see Jesus face to face. We have been raised with Christ because Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, because he was resurrected on Easter Sunday, quite literally. He was the first fruits of our resurrection, meaning that because Jesus lives eternally and was raised to life, we too, as his children, are raised with him. But 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter talks about the fact that one day we will be raised. And so we will one day experience that blessing of meeting Jesus face to face. So right now, today, we are in the middle of the world's most important incomplete process of our sanctification, of your sanctification. A very awkward statement, I admit, that God is not making a mistake by having us wait. In this waiting time for you and I, He is working in our hearts for our good and for His glory. This is not a mistake that God is making. In fact, there's things to be known, things to be be understood that He is teaching us. And the fact that none of us is yet what grace makes it possible for us to be. No, the reality is that between the already and the not yet of God's transforming process, we are all right now in the middle of, or a bit of, a mess. Am I just being too cruel? The Christian life isn't always easy. It's sometimes messy. I just don't like to use that word because an unbeliever listening in may just say, well, why get saved if it's a mess? But I just have to be honest. It's not always easy, is it? We still fall into temptation. We still give way to wrong thoughts and desires. We still say things that we should not say. We still behave in ways that grieve the heart of Jesus. It is obvious that we cannot find our eternal security in ourselves, but only in the utterly unshakable nature of God's faithfulness to us, to His commitment of grace to us, of His mercy to us that's new every morning, that He has made to us, and He will complete the promises that He has given. So right now we're living between these two times, between the already and the not yet. For the believer, ultimately, we're in the building of what is called in Scripture over and over again of the kingdom of God. We're experiencing that right now. One day His kingdom will come, but the forward blessings of that is already ours. For this salvation that is coming our way ultimately, that we are now genuinely experiencing right now. It's not in any way to suggest that what you have right now in Jesus Christ is imperfect or there's some parts missing to it. That is not the point of this study. We already have everything, and our hope is secure. The Lord Jesus never goes back on His word, and He never changes His mind. What He says is permanently right and true. Yet there's this tension that is woven throughout biblical revelation, beginning even in the Old Testament, that Abraham had to deal with. And the prophecies of Jesus' earthly ministry that the Hebrew nation had to wait and wait, they understood that there is this reality that God has already provided for their needs, but yet it still wasn't realized. And many of the Hebrew people went back on God or blamed God for not following through, for not believing God, and did not have the faith that was required to trust Him every moment, every step of the way, much like us, perhaps, in some ways. So right now, Jesus' earthly ministry has been completed, and the apostolic teachings we have in Scripture are ours to grapple with and to be blessed by. But still, it comes back to that one basic fact that I started with, that waiting in hope, or just waiting, is not natural. And sometimes, you know, we struggle with waiting, but waiting in hope is even not natural. We need God's faith, the faith that God gives us, to even see us through these promises day by day. And God knew our need ahead of time. He has given us His faith. And we sang together this morning this amazing, these lyrics about God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O God, and your faith that you give us, and never going back on your word. So here we have then that we are not surprised, are we, that we are still flawed after being a Christian for perhaps many years. While I'm waiting in hope, I still face difficulties in this broken world. And what I'm experiencing is not, though, ever in the way of God's plan for my life. It doesn't mean that God's plan for me, his purpose for me, ever changes in spite of what I'm experiencing. No, in fact, the scriptures are going to be teaching us here in the next few minutes that what we're experiencing in this broken world and our waiting in hope is part of God's plan. It's not because God has made a mistake and someday he would say, oops, Mike, I never thought of that, what you're going through right now. See what we can do about that. No, God knows and is teaching us that whatever the brokenness, the heartache, the struggles we're going through right now is ultimately also part of God's plan. So let's dig into this a little bit deeper. You are living right now and are facing what you are facing, whatever that is, because that's exactly how God wants it to be. Whatever your struggles are right now, it could be health, it could be perhaps financial, it could be relationships, and all of the things of this world that we as humans experience living in a broken world, the uncertainty, the chaos of the world at war, it impacts our lives. Every day we wake up, we're not sure what's happening next, and we struggle in our faith. But that's part of God's plan for our lives. So let's begin to appreciate that. In fact, the hardships that we all are facing are not a sign ever of God's failure toward us. In fact, it's the promise or the reminder that God's redeeming work is already going on, and whatever you are experiencing right now is part of that redemption plan. It's a very important tool, perhaps sometimes we would think of it that way, that God is using to form our faith or to fashion us into the likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. So there's a few things that I make note of here that I'd like to share with you that I have been learning. And some of them seem fairly insignificant, but I think it's a great illustration of what I'm trying to say. Number one, if there is any kind of priority list, I think I place far too much importance on things, stuff. I place far more importance on things or stuff than what I need to. None of these things hold any kind of a value that even begins to compare with faith in Jesus Christ or eternal life that I now have. How hard do you and I work to purchase a car to make car payments? And sometime one day in a parking lot, somebody backs into you or you back into somebody else, and then the insurance company totals your car. And you put all this effort into this. The things that we have in this world hold relatively little or minor value to the things that we have in Jesus Christ. Yet they so often claim so much of my time, my energy, my allegiance, and my focus, my worry, my fears. Just food that spoils. The oxygen in this room is limited. At some point, if I speak long enough, we need to open the doors. Okay? I buy my wife flowers regularly. I can't promise every week. I'm not that good of a husband. But when we were dating years ago, a Christian counselor told us told the guys in the room, the fiancés, guys, you know, don't wait until your wife dies to buy flowers, you know, for her funeral. Buy flowers every day while she's living. Forget the flowers at the funeral, okay? So I'm trying to put that into practice. But they only last a week, 10 days, and then that money is gone. You know, it's just like, ugh. The value of things, you know, it's so fleeting. God also ordains that physical things that we have get old, they break, they wear out. Some of you are thinking that I'm talking about our physical bodies. Yes, I am. Okay? We don't necessarily get stronger with age, or there may be one or two exceptions here, okay? People in our lives, our relationships, so often fail. We fail each other. Our relationships sour way too quickly. Why just the little things that break a relationship between any two friends or spouses? Why is it the little things that destroy so much? It becomes painful. Our hearts are fickle. At one moment on a Sunday morning, we may be worshiping and praising God together in church and thanking God for this experience that we have right now. And sometime this afternoon, something's happening or happens, and we completely fall apart and we get angry. Almost at the point where we blame God. God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? Our hearts are so fickle in that kind of experience that we have in this life as Christians. And I struggle in this life to remember what is truly important compared to what God says is important. And my time spent in God's word and prayer is far less than it is spent on the things of this world. And that makes me so sad. God works through our losses even to protect us from giving our allegiance to the things that will never, ever, ever fully deliver what our hearts are truly seeking. You know, we plan and can't wait and, you know, do all we can to invest wisely so that one day we can retire and enjoy life, you know, in some kind of nirvana. Well, who has done, you know, who has actually experienced that? God, though, is preparing us for that moment when we will be freed from the present travail that you and I are experiencing as believers, and give all of our being then to worship our Jesus forever and ever. Again, we go back to that thought. What will it be like to stand before your Maker, your God, one day and have all of these things in this world that have haunted us and have followed us, and even as Christians, we are not exempt from the pain and brokenness of the world, but all of those things are gone, eliminated, not even a memory, and to be standing before Jesus in worship, what kind of worship will that be? It'll be like Pastor Caleb being on steroids, you know, just like, just good, greater, best, awesome, okay? It'll just be unimaginable right now of what that day will be. God in his goodness for our lives has often something far better for you than just your happiness. It's your holiness. That one day we will stand before our holy God completely whole. Holiness will be the only banner, the only thing that we know and experience. All of the sin and brokenness of this world will be gone, never even a memory. I don't know how often I can say that, but it just brings thrills to my heart to stand before you to know that as I wait in hope, That is my reality yet to come. And it's a reality because I know it's already guaranteed. I'm confident that that's where the story ends, my story. Now, we are not surprised then that we are affected by a broken world around us. We understand that. These are scriptures that address those things. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 includes verse 9 that you're familiar with. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, talking to Christians. But the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make God even to be a liar because of these verses, of this truth. And the word of God is not in us. We're denying the word of God. So we are called to this waiting time between the already and the not yet. And again, I just humanly have to ask with you, on behalf of you, at least from my heart, why? Why would I have to wait? Because all believers are living like Abraham, right smack in the middle of God's grand redemption story. This is God's story that we're talking about. It's no longer Mike's story or your story. It's God's story that we have entered into. And that's how these scriptures are blessing us. In hope, Abraham believed against hope. What he saw had no indication that there was hope. But yet by faith he believed God that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He didn't even have one offspring. And it's written here that you will have many offsprings, in the plural, will be like many nations. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. How old was he? Like 100, something like that? I forget. I haven't gotten to 100 yet. I have no idea what that's like. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of his wife's womb. I mean, it was barren as barren can be, okay? Whatever that word means, it was not good. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith during this time as he gave glory to God. He thanked God ahead of time that he was going to have a son. Even though it seemed humanly impossible, it was humanly possible, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone. But why are we given God's, why did God give us Abraham's story? It's for our instruction. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead the Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All of this as part of the argument that comes out of Romans chapter 4 is not only what faith is, but why should we have faith? And why should we allow faith to change our lives? Why does faith become the medicine or the correction of our lives to bring glory to God? And faith is that blessing, totally a gift from God. James 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in some things." No, lacking in nothing. A powerful statement. Jesus said to Martha there after Lazarus had died, in the conversation about that he will one day rise from the dead. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Truly, truly, from John chapter 5, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God, talking of Jesus. And do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Ephesians 2, my brother Tim read this morning. There's the section in this context I want us to see. It says there, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace toward us. How many times in the recent months, if not years, have you gotten advertisements on TV or in the mail, as we do, week after week, it seems? Folks, I won't name the company that's wanting to replace my windows. We live in a 5-year-old home, and they want to replace my windows. And I get so annoyed by this. And I thought of something of this when I studied this earlier. If they were to come to my house, knock on my door, and say, Pastor Mike, I don't just have windows that, I almost said the word, that are renewed, but I have windows to sell you, to put in your home, that are resurrection windows. That the windows you see out of, you see your resurrection. Resurrection windows. I think I would buy. I think, don't tell them, but maybe that would be a boost to their sales. But to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my own resurrection, as the window through which I see everything that's going on in the world today, to have a resurrection window, to know that what I'm experiencing right now is only a season. Yes, it's a wonderful season. The fact that God is teaching us even better and his ways and used as a tool to strengthen my faith, I get that, although it's not an easy. But to be looking every day through a resurrection window is the most glorious thing you could ever experience. It would be awesome. And so that is what this text is saying, that your worldview, your biblical worldview, is that everything is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and your own resurrection. So your life is already being carried to a glorious end, to that moment when God will raise you out of this broken world. Your world then is right now not out of control, but already under the control of the one who is still doing his sin-defeating work in you. Jesus is victorious, and your final enemy is already under his feet, that is Satan and death. You are promised and all the grace of God that you need right now, for every moment, every day, every experience you're going through, all the trials that we referenced earlier. God's grace is available. It's more than sufficient to meet all your need. And the idea is that after you think you've received all the grace that you need for this moment, there's still, you know, truckloads more waiting for the next time. You are motivated to do what is right by the Holy Spirit, no matter what you are facing today. Everything you do in Jesus' name is worth it, no matter what the cost, to serve Jesus today. And you always, 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 my dear friends, have reason to give thanks, because you have already received or are being received into the most exciting story that has ever been written. That is not your story, it is God's story. And as I conclude, I just want to talk to those of our family or friends that are shut-ins, that are in those places of life where your body, your world has closed in and everything's become so small and so hard, so difficult, and you know how hard the work is just to live day by day. That God is writing into your life his story. And the greatest joy that he's giving to you is this promise that what you're experiencing right now is not your story, it's God's story. And you've been invited into God's story. And God's story is perfect and complete. It's the resurrection window that you need to take another breath, to face another day, to do another doctor appointment, to continue on in serving Jesus today faithfully because Jesus has been faithful to you. It is everything you need in this life to have joy and peace and contentment and that glow on your face, even in your weakest of body, that it is worth it all. What I'm experiencing in this life is worth it all. None of it's ever wasted in Jesus' hands because ultimately it's his story that's being given. And I'm invited into that. And praise be to God for that beautiful privilege it is to be a son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my Savior, my God, my sustainer, my healer, my provider, and my soon coming King. Amen. And I ask the worship team to come up here right now, and as they come, and we want to just say a brief prayer, and then Pastor Kilp and the team will lead us in this grand closing song, again talking about God's story that we have entered into. And let me pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of these texts, the difficulty that we mentally sometimes struggle with because, and our heart struggles with it for sure, between the already and the not yet. But Lord, to know and to be reminded that this is not a wasted time. It's a time for rejoicing. It's a time for trust. It's a time where you're revealing to each one of us day by day your story and our redemption and how awesome it is and that the resurrection is real. And that tomorrow is filled with hope because of who is in it and who has it and where our hope lies. Never in earthly things, but in you and you alone. And for that we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.